Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Rob Basham.
We're in week three of our series. We're looking at the Christmas story through the eyes of Mary. And I've really enjoyed studying for this as we see this ordinary young woman who says an extraordinary yes to God. And God enters our world of darkness, not with power and spectacle, but with just humble surrender through faithful obedience of his people. We see courageous faith. We see this witness, and it's just a powerful thing. And we're journeying with Mary. Last week, Brian gave us a look. She was, you know, in her hometown of Nazareth, and she decided she wanted some encouragement, so she traveled down to her relative Elizabeth's house, which was about a 90-mile trek to the hill country of Judea, and she spent three of her pregnant 9 months with her relative. And it was a time of encouragement and refreshment. And we see that in that, she finds just this sense of worship in her calling. And last week, we looked at the Magnificat. But the time is coming now where the child is about to be born. And so Mary knows that she needs to return home to Nazareth. And so she makes the trip back north. And if you know the story, though, Jesus wasn't born in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. And so here in Luke chapter 2, we see that the reason that the baby was born in Bethlehem is because the emperor Caesar Augustus calls a census. And everyone needs to return to their ancestral hometown, which for Joseph was the little town of Bethlehem. And so this is one of those "are you kidding me" moments. Poor Mary, who has already made the trek all 90 miles north, now in her final month of pregnancy, must make the trek back down, this time all the way south to the town of Bethlehem. There's no taxi she can catch. There's no bus. There's no motorcade. She's walking a lot of it. She's likely on a mule. What she's encountering on that journey is much of what you see on this stage. In fact, we wanted to give you a realistic depiction of even the landscape of first century Palestine, and all the shrubbery and trees you see are from that time period. But she's walking, and if you put yourself in her shoes, are you kidding me? 9 months, and they're having to go to a land, a new place where they're not as familiar, where they don't know as many people, and in fact, there's no room for them. And we pick up the story here. The twists and turns are unfolding. More unknowns are here, but we pick up the story in Luke chapter 2. I'll be reading in verse 6, and as we've been doing in this series, I'll be putting three different pieces of art up on the screen as I read. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 6. "And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'I will bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger.' Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased.' When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, 'Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was a baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them." This is the word of the Lord. Mary is exhausted and elated. She has just given birth. She's a first-time mom. And notice here in the text, that night, that same night, there's an intrusion. There's a visit from all of these shepherds. They invade her space and they make this announcement. I don't think her space was all that private, because in verse 18, we see that it is all who heard the message of the shepherds. In a collective society, it's probably true that she was surrounded by friends and family that were in the area, some maybe even distant. But we see here in Luke 2, 18 and 19, it says, all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. In the New International Version, the NIV, it says, Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. Today, I want to focus on this concept of Mary's pondering. You see, her reaction here is different than the family and the friends and the shepherds that are gathered at this nativity scene. They are astonished, which makes total sense. I mean, the veil between heaven and earth was pulled back, and everyone is seeing the vast greatness of God's glory in heaven's armies. What a sight to behold. And yet, Mary's reaction is one where she ponders, where she holds these things in her heart and thinks about them often. The Greek word here is the word sumbalo. It means to ponder by bringing things together, specifically connecting events and words and meanings. It's what she's doing here. She's trying to put together some puzzles. What the prophets of old had declared about this coming Messiah, what the angel had spoken to her earlier. She's trying to connect it all. She's trying to see what fits and makes sense of it. Earlier in chapter 1, when the angel did visit her, in verse 29, it says that she was greatly troubled and she pondered what sort of greeting this might be. We see this pattern of her pondering, but here it's a different Greek word. Here the word means to actively try to wrestle and work out something that is confusing to you. This act of wrestling to see what it means. God, what are you saying to me? What are you looking to accomplish? How are you shaping me? What is going on? Luke is very purposeful and intentional on how he describes Mary's reaction, her emotions, her processing through this journey. And over, we see this concept that she is pondering. Most scholars agree that Luke had the opportunity to actually sit and with curiosity interview Mary later in her life as he began to formulate the gospel that we have. But I love the continuity that he gives us in her life. He lets us into her confusion, her curiosity, her desire to make sense of all these things. And I think it's a beautiful gift for us. It gives us a glimpse of how she made it through the uncertainty, through the "are you kidding me" moments, through the waiting and the journey that was before her. Through Mary's eyes, we see the beauty of pondering. And actually, in the first two chapters of Luke, we see her ponder three different times. Ponder and treasure is the words that we have. Yet in Greek, they're three different words. And today, I want us to look at what we can take from Mary's pondering, because I think there's some beauty in this spiritual discipline that will help us as we walk through Advent. So three things that we see in the way that Mary ponders. First, Mary pondered in a way that allowed her to hold the mystery without demanding immediate answers. Pondering means sitting with God's promises even when we don't understand the timeline. Personally, I'm not very good at this. I like to know the timeline, and I want the timeline to be kind of short. I like immediate results. And yet over and over in the kingdom, we see that's not the way it is. For many of us, we're here today and we're trying to hold on to a promise that we felt God spoke to us or maybe our family, but it seems like maybe God's forgotten about that promise. We haven't, but it seems like maybe he has. And so it sits there as an unanswered prayer. It's an assignment we felt he was opening a door and calling us to that has not yet been realized. It's this assurance that the dark and dry season that we're walking through is coming to an end and there's a light at the end of the tunnel. But that promise was given 8 years ago and I'm still in a dark and a dry season. And how do I make sense of this? And many of us are trying to hold on to these mysteries. We're trying to make sense, and we tell ourselves, look, his timeline is different than our timeline. But not letting these things turn into disappointments, not letting doubt sink in is not an easy thing. But I believe that Mary here gives us some clues on how to wait through pondering. You see, even built into the story of God becoming man is 9 months of pregnancy. I've never been pregnant, just newsflash. But the waiting, it's a long wait. And built in is something that mirrors even our waiting for Christ's return. She carried in her the promise of God, not knowing exactly how it would unfold, having to trust God that it would in the ways he said. And then it does. The child is born. But I think a lot of times we stop and we think, Mary, good job. You waited well with great faith and it happened. And we think that her waiting is done. But friends, she gives birth to a baby and it's 30 years until he even begins ministry. The waiting only continued. And what was it like for her to sit in the unknown, to sit and wait and wait and wait? We're not given many details of toddler Jesus or preteen Jesus or even young adult Jesus. Luke's the only one that gives us any clue. He gives us this one story of Jesus when he's 12 years old. And the family would travel every year to the festivals for Passover. And they would travel the 90 miles down to Jerusalem. And they would be together at the temple. And many from Nazareth would travel together. And we're told that when Jesus was 12 and the caravan back to Nazareth headed off, Jesus wasn't in the caravan. In fact, it takes his parents a day or two to recognize that Jesus is not with them, and you don't need to judge them as parents. I know that's kind of a long time, but it was a different day. There's different things going on. But suddenly, Mary and Joseph realize that Jesus isn't with them, and so they frantically return back to Jerusalem, and they're looking and searching for 12-year-old Jesus when they find him at the temple. And they're amazed because they see that he is interacting with the teachers of the law and the elders of the church of the temple there. And they're amazed and everyone is impressed by this young person. They're a little frustrated and angry with him, but they're also holding that in tension with there's something going on here. And Luke once again gives us a little detail of how Mary handles the situation. It says in Luke 2:51 that Jesus returned to Nazareth with them and he was obedient to them. And his mother, once again, stored all these things in her heart. She pondered, she treasured. She's holding the mystery without demanding the immediate answers. She's trying to put the puzzle pieces back together once again. Mary and her pondering helps us understand the power of choosing contemplation over control. It's not easy, but pondering helps us resist trying to make the outcomes happen and instead rest on God's timing, on his methods. It allows us to walk in the mystery, to wait with faith while we put the puzzle together. The second thing we see here with a different word for pondering is that Mary pondered in a way that allowed her to create sacred space in her heart for the unfolding story. It's treasuring. It's the intentional act of making room for God's work, staying curious about what it is that's unfolding. Mary did this. It helps protect us from the noises of doubt and distraction. So many of us, out of self-protection, we don't want to let our mind go to certain places when we're in the waiting room. We don't want to be overly expected. We don't want to force maybe that door's opening, oh, it's got to be it, and then be disappointed. And therefore, we often just stop. We stop considering it. We stop letting ourselves think through it and ponder what it is that is unfolding. But Mary did this well. It's what allows her to receive the visit of the shepherds. It's what allows her to hear and receive the gifts of the Magi and what they had seen and heard with the star. These things are bringing confirmation. It's what allows her to be in tune with Simeon and Anna when she's dedicating Jesus at the temple days after his birth, and they bring prophetic words. She sees, her eyes are open to what is unfolding, and she's continually putting the puzzle pieces together. How are we doing with this? Are we making spaces on our journeys to ponder? It's easier to ponder the areas of excitement and anticipation, but pondering also is something that we do when the journey has taken a pretty brutal turn, when we're experiencing loss or whatever that might look like. I'm trying to learn from Mary what it looks like to journey when there's a lot of unknowns. In my case right now, much of it is with my mom as we walk her Alzheimer's. What it means to spend time on the phone as she's in New York and talk with her and her caretakers and financial planners and caseworkers and lawyers, and the list goes on and on. Those moments where we're trying to assess her safety, to find solutions and do all these things. But I find myself having to step away from all of that and enter sacred spaces where I can just ponder the journey that is actually before us, where I escape to the upper room or I go for a walk and listen to God in what he is saying, where I can sit and ask the difficult questions of who is she? Why are we losing her? Where I can sit and realize what she means to me. Where I can sit and lament and get angry at God that this brutal disease exists on our earth. Because we're in a waiting room. And there's some of you in this room that need to carve out some space and take an hour or a morning and get to the upper room or go to that sacred place where God meets you, or go to Mount Angel and sit in the confusion and ponder in the wrestling sense of the word with the strange timeline that you didn't choose, with the transition that you find yourself in, and go to those places. You see, Advent truly is a reminder that we wait in the in-between realities of the first coming of Jesus and the second coming. That needs to be pondered. We live in the already. He has come. Light has entered the darkness, and he's even bestowed upon us his Holy Spirit for comfort and discernment and for healing. But the reality is the fullness of the kingdom has not yet been seen, and it won't be until he returns again. The world will remain a broken place. And that's the mystery of the already but the not yet. And it's central to Advent. It's what Advent is truly about. And the church fathers thought it was so important that they embedded into our yearly church calendar 4 weeks where we ponder this mystery, the already but the not yet. You see, when we do this, our journeys, our memories begin to be shaped by the future hope that we have at his return. And when we don't do it, what shapes our journeys and our memories by default is generally despair. But pondering allows our memories and our journeys to be shaped by a future hope that is to come. And Mary did this well. The final thing that we see Mary do in pondering is she returns repeatedly to what God has said and done. She's revisiting the angels' words over and over, the shepherds and the testimonies of what they saw. And we're called to do the same. We're called to rehearse God's faithfulness as we wait. We get to treasure the times where he has shown up, to gather together with friends and family, to open our journals in the quiet space and be reminded of when he met us, to look at the photo albums and take out the iPad and look back at the pictures and allow the Spirit to refresh us and remind us of the goodness of God. When that begins to flood back in, it allows us to wait in a new way. In a few minutes, we'll sing the song, Goodness of God. And it's one of those songs that when we sing it in community, there's something that we stand collectively and we get these reminders of his goodness, and faith is released into the room. There's a power in this. The people of Israel did this well. They stacked their rocks. They built their altars of remembrance. They declared from generation to generation with great intensity, intentionality, that he is faithful, and it was passed down, and they told the stories from generation to generation. There's power in this. It's not only worshipful, but it helps us persevere through our current realities and struggles. Thanksgiving weekend, I preached the services here, but I wasn't feeling really well, and I hadn't been feeling well off and on for quite some time. I had some low-level infection, so fevers were coming and going, but I was just pushing through. That's what I do, but that last service on that weekend, I finished and my body said, I'm done. Stop trying to push through. And I went home and my mom and my sister were visiting from New York. So I was pretty bummed that I was going to miss our last afternoon together, but I had nothing left. The tank was empty. And I went and I just rested for a little while. I woke up, got some time with them, and then I went to bed kind of early because they were leaving for the airport at 3 a.m. And I wanted to be the one that took them and had some time, some final time with them. And so nothing like waking up at 3 a.m. when you really don't feel good to do a PDX run. But there I found myself. And after I dropped them off and we had a good conversation on the way there, I'm driving back to Salem and my fever starts to just kind of spike. I start to feel the chills coming. My stomach is killing me. I'm in pain. Things aren't going well. And then I can't get my phone to connect to the car. I'm having to listen to the radio. Are you serious? If one more thing. I began to throw a pity party in the car at 4 a.m. I began to start to complain to God, Lord, why haven't you healed this thing? Don't you know Advent's right around the corner? Here we go. Would you take away this sickness, whatever it might be? I started to just change from channel to channel every time commercials came on. And so I moved from the old school hip hop to the classic rock, and BBC caught me up on all the day's news. And then I stumbled upon this other station. And this song began to play. It was a worship song that I had listened to during COVID that had actually spoken to me. And I hadn't heard it in probably 3 or 4 years. It's called Evidence by Josh Baldwin. And it comes on the radio, and here's some of the lyrics of the song. All throughout my history, your faithfulness has walked beside me. The winter storms made way for spring. In every season from where I'm standing, I see the evidence of your goodness. All over my life, I see your promise and fulfillment. Help me remember when I'm weak. Fear may come, but fear will leave. You lead my heart to victory. You are my strength, and you always will be. You had to be in the car with me at that moment, but something happened where I so quickly moved from pity party to a posture of thankfulness. And as I sat in that thankfulness, the Spirit of the Lord began to bring memory after memory of God's faithfulness, of his provision, of his protection over me, over my family, and joy began. A spirit of joy filled the car, and I found myself just starting to weep as I'm driving on I-5, just weeping in joy. There's a power when we rehearse God's faithfulness in the past. My story was one of grace where God just mercy slapped me out of my pity party posture. I believe that when we have a regular routines of pondering, we don't need that slap, but we actually get there on our own. You see, part of pondering is repeatedly returning to what he's done, to the stacked stones, to our altars of remembrance. And when we do that, it begins to give us clarity on the future because we're rehearsing his past goodness. Pondering connects God's past faithfulness to our present mysteries. It allows us to persevere. How are you doing with the treasuring and the pondering of his goodness in your life? It's clear that Mary did this well. It would have been a beautiful thing to sit with her and Luke and hear the story. She was likely in her 70s when she's recalling the things that she has pondered and treasured. And yet, even in those last days of her life, the puzzle wasn't complete. She's still looking around for a missing piece or two in this whole thing, holding the mystery with grace. As the worship team comes back to lead us again, I want to put these three aspects, all a little bit different, but in our English language, we call them pondering and treasuring. Which of these is God nudging you to engage with in the coming week? Which are you being drawn to in this season? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, we release a level of courage into this room. Would you bless us? Would you continue to guide us in your ways? Lord, as we wait, it's not easy. Would you hear our laments? Would you wrestle with us? When you're not bringing clarity, would you assure us of your goodness? Would you have grace and expedite some of our timelines? But Lord, even now as we return to you in worship, Spirit of the living God, would you bring back those memories as we rehearse your goodness and your faithfulness in our lives? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.